We have been going through the book of Mark, and we are now approaching Holy Week. It's the week of Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection in this Bible text that we're looking at this morning, and it's the Monday before it. Now, before this has happened, what we're going to unpack today, he has been anointed by Mary, which in hindsight we know was like his anointing for his burial to take place. He has triumphantly entered into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. And also, there's various other things that has happened. But what we're looking at today is where he has come into the temple. And it's a moment that has actually across all four Gospels. There's a little slide for you here, which every single Gospel, the red writing's hard to read. But every single Gospel, it holds this. So the highlighted writing and the underlined is basically the same text, but with different wording in every Gospel. So we know that actually this account is a true account that we're reading because of all of the backing evidence we have on it. And it's a crazy turn of events. So we're going to read it together. The next slide, please, Tara. We're going to read from Mark 11, verses 15 to 19. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out all those who sold and those who bought in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. An incredible little passage that we're going to deep dive into in a moment. But I have a question. What is some things that have happened, have taken place in history that at the time seemed like a good idea, but in hindsight, in the long term, they didn't really go very well? And I've got two examples for you. My first is smoking. So in the 1900s, when all the men would go off to war, they would be encouraged to take a pack of cigarettes with them. Take the edge off, you know, you're just about to go into war, you're about to experience some really difficult things. Take a pack of cigarettes with you. Or actually, a lot of women in the 1900s would be prescribed by doctors to have take up smoking and to have cigarettes, because actually they would say it's going to curb your appetite. It's going to help you in the long haul. It's going to quiet your nerves. This is like one of those little posters that I found. How crazy is that? Because we know today in our medical research that smoking has far more cons than pros. I don't know any doctor in the world that would say you should take up smoking. But actually that's something in the 1900s that was encouraged because they didn't know what was happening when they were taking these cigarettes. And that was something that started with good intentions, had a bit of a good idea, you know, this will be really good for quieting people's nerves, blah, blah, blah. But actually in the long term, it caused great disease and difficulty in our bodies that smoking does. Another thing that's a little bit more close to home for all of us, we've probably all got one of these in our pockets, a phone. You probably don't have a little charm on yours like I do, but we've all got a phone. Phones were created for us to connect, which is just unbelievable, and I'm so thankful for it. They were kind of merging the telephone box, a written letter or an email, or all the different ways that you can connect with people. The phone merged it all together, and we were so thankful for it. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have phones, because I think they're great. However, how many of us today know that our world is a little form of escapism in our phone? That we can just tap out of the room. Let me just lock in here. And actually, even though we can connect to people that are across the world on our phones, actually, sometimes we choose to connect with the people that are in the same room as us on our phones. We send them a reel, we send them a TikTok, and that is our form of connection. What a sad thing that something that was created to connect us has actually disconnected us from the people who are around us. Phones are great. They were created for connection. But over time, we're seeing this kind of lack of connection that we have with people in our midst. Like many things in the world, they start off with good intentions. They have the best intentions at heart. But over time, they can change. And I think that this was the same for the marketplace that was at the temple. think that this was the same for the marketplace that was created to help people at the temple. You know, the temple was the place to come and meet with God. It was where his presence dwelt. People, Jews, Jewish pilgrims would travel so far to come and meet with God, to atone for their sin, whatever it is, and they would come to this temple for their offerings, for their sin offerings, for their animal sacrifice, or for feasts like the Passover. Now, many of them living outside of Jerusalem, if they want to have an animal sacrifice, they don't want to carry the pigeon across land. You know, I don't know how many days it would take them to get to Jerusalem, but they don't want to carry this pigeon or this lamb. So when the marketplace has been set up, what an ideal situation. You don't have to carry a pigeon across however many fields or land. Or actually, maybe if you live outside of Jerusalem and you've only got a certain amount of money, how helpful is it for there to be a banker outside of the temple so you can get your half shekel for the temple tax that we see in Exodus? The marketplace was an incredibly helpful place for people who were traveling to Jerusalem to come and meet with God in order that they can just come to Jerusalem, get what they needed from the marketplace, go into the temple, do what they need to do with God, come out and go home. That was a really helpful thing. However, what this marketplace turned into was not something that it started off as. It became so much bigger. The monetization and the motives of the tradesmen couldn't actually allow the Jewish people in good faith to receive what they needed to from them and go into the temple. It actually made the marketplace more of the place that they wanted to be rather than the temple. It changed the purpose for why they were going to the temple in the first place. I don't know if anyone's ever gone to somewhere where they grew up and they want to go see that playground that you like absolutely loved, or that like little area where you and your mates would all hang out after school, something like that. And you go and you're so excited to see it because you're so excited for this nostalgia, and you look, it's been demolished. It's been demolished and they've built flats or they've built offices, and you're just like, oh, this is so sad. Kids today will never know how fun this area was. Or actually, maybe there's a community center which was doing so much for the area. It was making such an impact and everyone across all ages was getting involved. And you go to see it and it's now a William Hill or a Vape Nation. It's been changed and someone else has taken over it. It's so disappointing. And your heart just drops because you're like, oh, no one's going to know how good this place was. That's so sad. And I think that is like a portion of what Jesus felt when he came to his father's house. And he saw that what his father's house was all about was not what people were gathering to come and see. Jesus, you know, what would he have longed to see at his father's house? He would have longed to see people, thousands of people coming to pray. Oh, he would have longed to see people of all nations come in to meet with him. But instead, he saw something else. Jesus is seeing a place of prayer become a place of hustle by cons and players. This breaks Jesus' heart, not just because the temple is sacred ground, but because in this, the tradesmen are putting their another God before him and on his own ground. That's crazy. These other people worshipping another god of money, of playing people, of all this kind of stuff on God's ground. And Jesus says in the Gospels, you can't serve two masters. And he's talking about money and God. You can't serve money and God because you'll either love one and hate the other. Or Jesus says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus speaks so much about money because he knows the hold it can have on us. That here, what may have started for good to allow Jewish pilgrims to do everything that they need to do in one area ended up being a culture of hustle and deals. In this moment, Jesus is to cleanse the temple. He's to make thoroughly clean the temple because Jesus came to purify. One of the minor prophets, Malachi, says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord, in whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of this covenant in whom you will delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then further on in the passage, it says, he will sit as refiner and purifier. Jesus came to cleanse the temple, to make pure the temple. But Jesus, throughout his ministry, spoke of destroying and rebuilding this temple. We heard from Tim last week, he spoke on some of those passages where Jesus foretold the destroying and rebuilding of the temple in 3 days. So a question that I have is, why would Jesus come to cleanse the temple if in the later that week he was going to destroy it and rebuild it, as we see? Well, I think it's what the temple represents. The temple represents God's presence. And so therefore, God cares about how he is being treated among his people. I don't know if you're a visual reader, but I've got some pictures for you here of just, you know, some depictions of what this scene would have been like. It's actually a chaotic scene. It's actually quite shocking what we read in this passage, because we see that Jesus has just come in on a donkey, you know, a very calm, tame animal. And we see that Jesus has actually been doing some teaching and healing people. You know, it's not giving off this kind of aggressive, loud, shouty person that we think we know Jesus is. Suddenly we see him with a whip and he's throwing over tables and he's crying out to the people. And these tables that he's pushing over, as I said before, would have been like bankers' tables. They would have had coins in little pots. And if you throw over these tables, imagine the sound of all the coins going everywhere. Or when he opened up the gates to let all the animals out, all these animals roaming around the streets around the temple. And Jesus' cry from his heart says, do not make my Father's house a den of robbers. It says in scripture, and we actually sung it this morning, that God is slow to anger. What a beautiful thing. He's not like us. We're quite quick to anger. But actually, in the 33 years of Jesus' life, 3 of those years in ministry, speaking and teaching and healing people who are liars and cheats and stealing things, I think in this moment, he saw what was happening at his Father's house and he saw that it was being disrespected, and God's slow to anger nature came forth, but he needed to speak and he needed to do something in order to teach his people what was wrong. I've heard many interpretations on this passage of, you know, the emotion, the heart posture of Jesus in this. And I've come to the conclusion that the best way to describe what Jesus is going through in this moment is zeal. In other words, divine jealousy. And actually, when I've heard it previously spoke on, people reference him as having anger, righteous anger, which I think is true. I do think that there's this righteous anger bubbling up inside of Jesus, but I think it's more than that, because we as people understand what it's like when we're angry. I don't know about you, but when I'm angry, I turn into someone else and I'm quick to speak and I say things that are harsh, all this stuff. But Jesus didn't lose who he was in that moment. Jesus was God in that moment. And so here we see this zealous nature of God. This word zeal means, from the Oxford Dictionary, a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or objective. But I think, in other words, it's this burning desire to please God, to do his will, to advance his glory in the world in every way possible. And we see this word in Psalm 69, verse 9. The psalmist says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And then actually in the Gospel of John's account of this passage, they reference Psalm 69, verse 9. The psalmist who wrote this is surrounded by people who are not longing after God or seeking his holiness. And Jesus' zeal for the Father's house consumes him to see righteousness and holiness at the gates of the temple. Jesus' heart was broken. See so much in scripture, Jesus has compassion on the crowds, for they're like lost sheep without a shepherd. And in this moment, I really see that actually Jesus is longing for us to know him. in this moment, his father's house was being made a den of robbers. And actually on Thursday in Life Group, we were talking about Jesus, names of Jesus, and the name came up of Man of Sorrows. I'm sure you've heard this name, but it's literally like the weight of the world is on his shoulders, that his people, his creation, time and time again, are going after the wrong things. Ultimately in this, we saw God's heart for holiness. For holiness being other, for holiness being set apart. God's heart is for us to be holy as he is holy. And the only way we can do that is through him. We can't reach that place on our own. And we know in this, actually, that God is saying almost like prophetically to the people of Jerusalem, there's coming a day where the boundaries of his holy place are going to be crushed, are going to be done away with, are going to be eroded, and that the holiness of the Lord will ripple forth to cover all the land and all the people. What was originally only holy in the temple will be holy outside of the temple. And we've seen this, we've partaken in this morning with communion, as we see through Jesus' death and resurrection that his holiness, his sanctification is available for all those who believe in him and have him resting in their hearts. Where Jesus is, there is the temple. Where Jesus is, there is the holiness of holies. There is no longer a place for us to come and encounter him or come and exchange our sin for holiness, but actually sanctification is available for all those who believe in him. But it's not just about his presence being poured out to all the people, but actually the temple represents Christ's body. That it comes through the whipping and lashing and destroying of his body. What must take place in order for us to receive and live in the holiness of God is for Jesus' body to be broken. So when we take communion, we're reminded of his body being broken for us. That the cleansing of the temple is a foreshadowing what will happen to him by these very people. That he will be whipped, that he will be cut, that he will be destroyed, treating him as if he was a thief or a robber or a cheat, an innocent man taking on the punishment for others. That me, in my sin, in my shame, in my wrongs, in my bad habits, in my thought patterns, would be free. But not only that, that I would have the mind of Christ. That I would have his indwelling in me, that I would then be a temple of the Holy Spirit. And from that place, I truly believe and have witnessed that once you taste life with Jesus, all other things lose their appeal. A need for social status or social climbing, a need for money or prosperity, a need for escapism or perfectionism or comparison. Instead, a desire and longing to do his will and see his will be done. I just wanted to let you know that this message is not talking about non-Christians. This message is speaking to Christians. Jesus didn't go into the city center of Jerusalem. He went into the temple. He went to go and speak to the people who were acting as if they believed in him and wanted to live their life for God. So if you're a Christian today and there's things that are in your life that you know God wants to figure out with you, I want to say that God wants to purify you today because he loves you, because you've chosen him. He's not going to force you to do something when you haven't chosen him. He wants you to choose him, and in that he will purify you. And it's a personal journey we go on with God. As Jesus saw this temple, his immediate response, his heart was to see it renewed. And for us, that might look a little bit different. For us, that might be, you know, a journey of us being convicted about the things that we're carrying, the sin that we're carrying along this way whilst we're in relationship with him. But I want to ask you today, what are the things that are in your life Or maybe that actually you see around in other people's life that your heart burns to see come to the cross and be done away with. Maybe it's gossiping. Maybe it's violence. Maybe it's slander. Maybe it's a love of money. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's a dependency on drugs. Maybe it's sexual immorality. Maybe it's a chase for fame or status in this world. You know, and I've had some really difficult but helpful conversations with friends who know that they're doing stuff that isn't right. And similarly, those friends have had conversations with me when I know that there's something I'm doing that's not right as well. Because actually the goal isn't for us to say, you messed up, you need to sort that out. The goal is for all of us to walk in holiness with God, with Jesus. It's not just for those who can kind of manage the journey of faith or holiness. And I think even for us as a church, I would hope that if we were to turn this gathering, this morning meeting, into anything other than coming to worship Jesus, that we would quickly stop that. Because that's not why we're gathering to meet. If any decisions were made as a leadership team that you don't think we've put Jesus at the front and center for, that you would come and speak to us, because together we're on a journey of walking in the ways that he has called us. That Jesus needs to be central in absolutely everything we do. And as Jesus looked into the temple and saw what needed sorting out, when God looks into your life, what does he see? He may see things that you have done that he's disappointed in. But the whole point of the Holy Spirit coming to reside within us is that we are then changed, that we are then transformed, that we are then in the likeness of Jesus. And if Jesus is indwelling in us, the Holy Spirit within us, then we are that same temple. That we are a place for God's Spirit to be present. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? I just want to ask a question. Does anybody want to be holy in this room? Does anybody want to be like Jesus in this room? It's actually only by his blood that we get a glimpse of what it is like to be in his presence, in his holiness. But it's not by works. We cannot earn our place into God's kingdom. It's truly by denying ourselves and choosing him above everything else. That we are the temple that we've just read about, and that Jesus wants to come in and cleanse all the things that are messy, that aren't right, and that aren't from him. And that ultimately, when you accept God in your heart like that, what you long for in life changes. When you put him central, the patterns of behavior or the thoughts, whatever it is in your life, shifts, and your desires become his desires. Also, God doesn't want us to hustle. God doesn't want us to look like we're busy doing the right thing. I don't know if you've ever heard the phrase, Jesus is watching, look busy. Like, God doesn't want us to kind of fall into a culture of Christianity. God wants us to be Jesus followers and to choose him every day of our life. So doing his work is putting him before all else. Because then you see the true path that we're called to take. And in that, we keep the temple, your body, holy. Because he's there. Because he's being glorified. So I just wonder, as I come into land, if we could respond to this. If the band could come up, that would be so great. And I've got two kind of statements I wonder if people would resonate with in this room. The first one is actually, if you don't know this Jesus that I've spoke about right now, and you're kind of confused as what this means, but there's this longing in your heart to stop trying to earn your place in this world, to stop trying to earn your place in being right with God or whatever it is, that actually you would receive him afresh today. Or maybe actually you have been a Christian for most of your life and you're kind of at the point where you're letting in the world as well as trying to look to God. And that actually there would be this renewal of your heart, renewal of your mind, a cleansing of the temple, which is your body, that the Holy Spirit can reside in. And the second one is actually this prayer, the zeal for your house consumes me. It's an interesting prayer to pray, but I feel like it's for those of us in the room that are just like, I don't want anything else. I just want God. I have this passion for actually God to be worshipped in the places where he is acknowledged. Maybe there's a specific thing in life or what you're seeing around you. You know, as I was praying this week, I just felt like there's people in the room that have a real passion to see knife crime stopped in London. Oh, there's people who have a passion to see, like, families restored, brokenness to stop being the center of what we're seeing in our culture of people just choosing themselves and not wanting to live sacrificially for others. Whatever it is, there's this prayer, let the zeal of your house, Lord, consume me. Let the things that you care about, Lord, consume me. Let me not choose anything else apart from you, God. And that is a sacrifice, let me tell you. There's a cost when you pray that prayer. But ultimately, that prayer is a prayer that changes everything because your life looks more like him, because your life is about him. So I wondered if you're able to stand with me this morning, that you could stand. And those two things as response. The first is to receive this relationship with him afresh. Whether you know God, whether you don't know God, today, for you to receive the Holy Spirit afresh. And if you want to respond to that with, if everyone could close their eyes, if you're comfortable, that would be great. But if you could just put your hand on your heart, that you want to receive relationship with him afresh for the first time, for the 100th time, that actually you want to choose him. You want his Holy Spirit to reside in you. Father, I thank you, Lord, for everyone responding to this, God. I thank you, Lord, that you want to pour out your Spirit. I thank you that as we've been worshiping this morning, your Spirit has been hovering over this place, that you have been pouring out your goodness, showing your love to each of us in this room. And today, this morning, Lord, we just actually declare you as Lord over our lives. That every single person who has responded would just be filled with the Holy Spirit afresh for the first time, for the 100th time. Lord, we don't want anything else to come in between our relationship with you. So Lord, I just pray whatever it is, that those things would fade away. And for those of you to respond to the second part of this response, the second one is that prayer. Let the zeal for your house, Lord, consume me. Just as Jesus came into the temple with a zealous heart, a divine jealousy, a righteous anger to see his Father's house be restored to what it was, that you also would be passionate about Jesus in the places where he is being called Lord to be received. So if that's you, just lay your hand on your heart and I would love to pray for you now. Father, we just thank you that we can desire to see you more in our lives, that we can desire to see you in this culture that we're in breakthrough, that we can desire to see something that seems so big and so vast, like the stopping of knife crime or that families would be restored, Father, something that seems so impossible. We, Lord, believe that you can do it. So I pray, pour out, Lord, a zealous heart for your people, that as they go into your places, Lord, as they go into your environments you've placed them in, that you would give them great zeal for your name, Jesus. A great zeal to see you be worshipped and glorified and commissioned to do your work, O Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.